from Isaiah, starting, or Isaiah 99, starting at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, as it had been told them. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of the birth of Jesus, the announcement of his birth to the shepherds, the place and the position of his birth. Lord, would you take your word, and by your Holy Spirit, would you yourself be our teacher and our guide? Would you show us what this has to do with us? Show us what it means for us here and now today. And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit. Nothing to add to your holy word. Pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, turn to Isaiah 99. You could have flipped the 99 upside down. Isaiah only has 66 chapters. She actually repeated in that word nine twice. So if you were looking for Isaiah 99, you won't find it. Or if you do find it, don't read it, because it's not from the Bible. Nevertheless, we come to our fourth installment of our Advent series, right? Advent means coming of the Christ child, right? So in preparation for Christmas, we come to the fourth Sunday of Advent, the fourth Sunday celebrating the coming of Jesus. And we've been looking at different locations. Our sermon series is called of Promise and Proximity, right? This promise of a coming Savior, a promise of a Messiah, a coming King. But it's not just the promise, but there's a location for that promise. And each piece of that story unfolds in a different place, in a different spot. And so that location is important to the narrative of Jesus' birth, the story of his birth. And so this year we've specifically been looking at those locations. And those various locations symbolize different aspects of the nativity story. And so last week we actually looked at the city of Nazareth, where Jesus' parents, when they were yet to be married, Mary and Joseph, both received a vision from the Lord in a dream. And, of course, Joseph had this girlfriend. He's betrothed to be married to this young woman, and she's found to be pregnant, and he knows it's not his. And so for Joseph, there was great fear and uncertainty. What do I do with that? But the Lord comes to him in a dream, and the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, don't fear. God will be with you. This child is from the Holy Spirit. And then a couple weeks ago, when we started this, we looked at the location of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is important because Jerusalem was the spiritual center of the people of God. It was, God's footstool on earth. If he sits in heaven, he put his feet in Jerusalem. It's his entrance. It's his portal into this place. And yet, that spiritual center had ignored God, had rejected God, had gone to the temple to sacrifice for their sins, and then they'd run back right out and commit the same sins and do the exact same things that they just asked God to forgive them for. Well, I'm glad you and I aren't like that. I'm glad we've never done such a thing. But Jerusalem is important because it shows us the need for a Messiah. That what we do in our obedience, in our commitments that we make to God, they in and of themselves are not enough because we don't have the power to fulfill that promise. And so God promised a Messiah who would come and fulfill those promises on behalf of his people. And then just a few weeks ago, we looked at Bethlehem, of course, the royal city, the city of David, which points to the royal authority of Jesus as the Messiah. And so today we look at another location. We come close to Bethlehem, where we will see the Christ child born, and we find this secluded location in the dark of the night, the Judean countryside. The hills, no street lights. It's cold. It's dark. And in the same region as what? Well, Bethlehem, right? By this time in the story, Mary and Joseph have come to Bethlehem and prepared to give birth to Jesus. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're the night shift. Now, how many of you have ever worked the graveyard shift? That's what we call it, the graveyard shift. Why do we call it the graveyard shift? It's kind of spooky, isn't it? I used to be a park ranger in Michigan. Yeah, save the Yogi Bear jokes. It's not the ranger Rick. They're not that funny after 10 years of being a park ranger. Oh, yeah, boo-boo, help. Let me go pick a picnic pet. I know. Save it for later. Whatever. Some of you have never even heard of Yogi Bear. You're that young. You know Yogi Bear? Yeah, he was a catcher for the Yankees. Yogi Bear up. That's Yogi Bear up. Similar, not the same. But when you're a park ranger in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock after all the good campers have gone to sleep, you know, things go bump in the night. A little scary. Or you're working in the factory and your boss sends you down to the warehouse, which is all closed down, to get a part, right? You know what I'm saying? There might be things that you lie to yourself and you justify why it's okay for me to be working the night shift. You know, I get the shift differential pay, that's good. You know, maybe I work 4 days instead of 5 days, and so I got a 3-day weekend. You know, maybe I can, you know, spend time with my friends or go camping or, you know, we justify these things, but nobody's like, I think I want to stay up all night and work. Now, we might say, I want to stay up all night and do stuff, right? But nobody says, I think I'd like to be working at 4:30 a.m. Nobody says that. And so for those of us who've worked night shift, it's always, you know, a stepping stone. We're doing this hoping that one day, and even if you do enjoy the night shift, you won't when you turn 45. Can I get an amen? You might be okay with it when you're 25, but by 45 you're like, oh no, this has got to happen, right? So very few people envy those who work the night shift. And so, of course, that's not the night shift. It's pretty daylight. Let's go maybe this way. There's the night shift. Right. So imagine this right there. It's not a bad job. I did have lamb last night. I did have lamb chops. I did. So it wasn't bad. Not too many people want that job. The cowboys don't even want that job. There's no horse around. You're walking. How are sheep herders viewed in the history of the American West? Any historians?
Yeah, they didn't like them,
did they? Nobody liked the shepherds.
Stinking sheep.
They smell like sheep. They're working the night shift. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They usually were immigrants from often, not only Portugal, but the Basque region of Spain. So if you go to Nevada, there's a ton of Basque people, or even Eastern Oregon, there's a bunch of Basque people who are sheep herders, right? And there they are, working the night shift. Don't they look sad? That one guy's dozing off. He's not even paying attention. See, shepherds were rejected as lowlifes. That's who they were in their culture. They were stuck working the night shift because nobody else wanted to do it. Did you know that shepherds were not allowed to testify in court? Because they were considered lowlifes. Their testimony, they were known to be thieves. I mean, after all, they walk around all night. Well, they won't steal much out there, but maybe they sneak into the edge of town where we're all sleeping and, help themselves. And so they couldn't even testify in court. They were so disrespected in their culture. And they lived and they worked in isolation. And so you can imagine, they didn't smell good. Their communication skills were not really the best. They never got invited to the important parties. The cool people didn't hang out with shepherds. And yet, into this rejection and isolation, notice what happens. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Now, the angel of the Lord comes to them and the glory of the Lord shines upon them. You would think that that would be like, wow, hey, I feel kind of honored right now. But they're filled with great fear. Why are they fearful? Yeah, because they know that they're rejected and they're pushed aside and they're not loved and they're not accepted in society and they don't feel worthy. And so when the glory of God visits them, they're like, I'm unknown. Of course they were fearful. They did not see themselves as worthy of a heavenly visitor. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold. Those two words in the original language are commands. They're directives. They're imperatives. It's not that, you don't have to be afraid. I'm just the angel of the Lord. No, he said, don't be afraid. Fear not. For look, I bring to you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. Now, is that true? Are all the people going to have great joy that the Christ child is born?
Nope.
No. king, right? Because we know that while the Magi, the wise men from the east come, they say, show us the one who is called, what is he called? The king of the Jews. And Herod's like, well, wait a second. I'm the king of the Jews. You want to see the king of the Jews? I'm right here. So he's not going to be thrilled about this. There's no great joy. It's not good news to Herod. So what's that phrase for all the people? That's the question. Good question, actually. So let's get after that question by asking this question. Who would you choose to represent all the people? We see this in presidential inauguration speeches or celebrations. We call it the inauguration. There's always some poet, reading some fancy poem that really most of us don't understand or don't like. Or some author is represented, or some cultural leader, right? Politicians represent all of the people, actually. Especially in our subculture, they're called representatives. So, of course, they would represent all of the people. Politicians would do it. The cultural leaders, the poets, the authors, the movie stars. I think Leonardo DiCaprio would represent us all, wouldn't he? I mean, after all, these people are not just really good at being in movies. They know everything. Their opinions matter. When they speak on science and technology, you better listen up. They know great things about, climate change, all kinds of stuff. You just thought they had an acting degree. Who would you represent to choose all the people? Leaders in science and technology? Maybe Elon Musk, certainly, right? He's got the vision for the future. He's got the power. He's got the knowledge. He's got the wealth. Who would you choose to represent all the people? God chose night shift rejects. That's what God did. That's interesting. That tells you something about the nature and the character of God. That he didn't choose the politicians, he didn't choose the king, he didn't choose the army, he didn't choose the cultural leaders, he didn't choose the leaders of science and technology, he chose night shift rejects to reveal himself to. And then the angel says this, for unto you night shift reject, unto you those who are rejected by culture, those who smell like sheep, those who can't get a better job, those who have been pushed aside, unto you this day in the city of David, the royal city, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. Right there, Jesus is called in one sentence, Savior. He is called Messiah, the Christ, and he is called the Lord. And those titles are unique, and they are special, and they are specific. He's not just one who will redeem his people and liberate God's people, but he is proclaimed to be God himself as the Lord. He gives the angel proclaims Jesus as the same as God. And it's, of course, a heavenly messenger that's telling us this. It's not just some wise man, some pastor, some priest, some religious specialist. It is an angel from heaven. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, imagine that. How do I know this is going to be true? I mean, you can imagine they're afraid. They're the night shift. They're out in the hills, and all of a sudden, lights shone around them, and they hear voices, and an angel speaks to them. You would, if you were in their shoes or their sandals, as the case may be, you would have said, well, how do I know that's going to happen? And so the angel preempts the question and says, here's a sign. You'll go find a baby. It could be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, there's lots of babies wrapped in swaddling clothes, of course. What a swaddling clothes. Like strips of linen, right? Now, I don't know. You know, most of us. When you take care of your grandson, Vicki, do you dress him up in strips of linen?
One big strip.
Yeah. And then you take him outside and put him in the shed with the animals. No, you don't do that, do you? So that's really the sign. Right? That's really the sign. Now get a load of this. This is interesting. Notice the juxtaposition. Well, that's a big word, Pastor Bill. I know. It means two things side by side that are like opposite. City of David, royal city, right? Savior, Christ, Lord, God, supreme thoughts, big ideas, amazing Lord. Juxtaposed to a baby, strips of cloth, in a manger with a bunch of animals. Those things are contrary to us, aren't they? They conflict a little bit. And so it grabs our attention and says, the God who created the heavens and earth, he made the majesty of all the planets, he made the beautiful creation, and wow, how he chooses to reveal himself in the incarnation, in God coming as man, is he's going to not come as a royal king with authority on a horse with a sword. He's going to come as a baby in a manger, sleeping with its animals. So what do we make of this unusual juxtaposition of lowly and exalted? Was this really the message God intended to send? And of course the answer is yes. And by the way, it's a consistent message. It's consistent the way God had been revealing really throughout the Old Testament, if you want to look back and be honest and do a thorough search. But this is the same message he had just sent through Mary's song in the previous chapter. In Luke chapter 1, right, Mary has this vision. She has a dream, and the angel says, you're going to be with child, and it's going to be from the Holy Spirit, and don't be afraid of that. Right? And what's her response to that? Her response to that is what we call the Magnificent, or the Song of Mary. And Mary said, her response to that message from the angel, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And there is the first time that we begin to see here, there's humility, there's lowliness, there's the weak things of the world that God uses to undo the strong. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Who's me? Me, Mary, an unwed, pregnant, 13-year-old girl will be considered blessed. That's not a blessing in most cultures, in most times, right? For he who is mighty, God, has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And so this juxtaposition of lowliness and exalted, that God, the exalted God, would come in a lowly state, it's actually not that new of a thought. Mercy to the meek is always what God has been about. Throughout the Old Testament, what did God say to Israel? When strangers come in your midst, receive them, because you yourselves were sojourners. You yourselves wandered through the desert. And so when someone comes to you, Don't shut them out. Receive them in and show them mercy and grace. And the widows and the orphans. Show them mercy. Because in that culture, in a patriarchal culture where men have power and men have wealth, if you're a widow, forget about it. If you're an orphan, forget about it. And God says no. Love the widows and orphans and show them mercy and show them grace. And there's even laws in the Old Testament that say when you go out to pick your fields, don't pick all the way to the edge. When you go pick the vegetables or the fruit, leave some on the trees so that the widows and the orphans, the poor, can come out and they can gather. Don't cling to the edge, but leave some for those who cannot afford. And even in the law of God in the Old Testament, he tells the Jews, the Israelites, to observe Jubilee, that in the 50th year, forgive the debts. All the debts are to be forgiven. So if you're in the 48th year, do you think you would loan money to a lot of people who don't deserve or cannot afford money, knowing that you're going to have to forgive that debt in 2 years? The answer is no, you wouldn't. You know, we live in a culture that says, our culture's in a lot of things. We were raised in a culture that said, we got to pay back our debts. Well, what do you do with the law of Jubilee? Especially, by the way, when we live in a culture that says to an 18-year-old who doesn't... Who's 18? Who's 18 years? Art's 18. 18-year-olds do not know what the rest of the world, the rest of their life holds, right? And so we send them to university and we say to them, borrow $200,000 so that you can get an education. And then, about 20 years ago, they said, and they said, get a credit card at the same time. Absolutely. I remember going through as a freshman being handed applications for credit cards. Oh, that's cool. I get a credit card. I'm going to feel like an adult. Really? I don't have any money, but I can still go out with my friends and have a good time? Wow! God said, don't treat people that way. Don't take people into slavery financially. And in the 50th year, forgive the debts and return the property to the original owners. That's a radical message. That makes Bernie Sanders look like conservative. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Well, what are the heavenly hosts? We got an angel. What's the heavenly host? More angels? Well, actually, the word host there is a military term. Heavenly army. And they were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. So the army came to declare peace on earth. All over the earth? And everybody?
Yes.
Well, hold on. Among those with whom he is pleased.
That's right.
I'm not sure that's all. Then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, hey, I mean, it doesn't say hey, but it's implied. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. You bet they did. Did they, like, punch out? Did they clock out before they left? So they took off for Bethlehem. Yeah. And then after found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. What's that? That's the fulfillment of the sign just promised them from the angel. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Who did they make it known to? Well, Mary and Joseph, for one. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? You've come to Bethlehem, right? You've gone to the inn. You've knocked on the door. Can't get in. They said, but there's a little manger up back. Go out there. And then they get a visitor. Right? How many of you got visitors when you gave birth to your children in the hospital? Right? Your family members came to visit, right?
Oh, let's see a little, you know.
Well, they didn't know that anybody knew where they were. And they still got visitors. It's like, what are you doing? Are we in your manger? Did you want to bring your sheep in here? No, it's okay. The angel told us you'd be here. And all who heard it wondered. Okay, so all who heard it, it's not just Mary and Joseph, is it? They made it known to other people. They told other people about what had been said about this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just had been told them. They had seen. They, the rejected night shift workers, they, the poor, they, the ones who would never get invited to the parties with the cool kids, they had been the recipients of the revelation of God's mercy and grace, his salvation, his restoration of Israel, his lordship. And they couldn't keep it to themselves. Of promise and proximity, the importance of location and birth narrative of Jesus, the various locations symbolize different aspects of the story. The Judean countryside reveals something unique about who God is, what is his nature and character, and how does he reveal himself to his people. Location matters. The angels appeared to the night shift in the countryside. They didn't go to the king in the palace. The angels didn't show up to the priests in the temple. They didn't show up to the professors in the university. The angel went to the night shift worker in the countryside. It means something, and we ought not to turn away from it and not pay attention to it. It shows us the heart of God and what matters to him in political power, religious activity, and intellectual ascents mean nothing to God. Mm-hmm. Perhaps like the shepherds, you are fearful because you don't feel worthy to receive a message from heaven. Well, the truth is, I'm not worthy and you're not worthy. Your worthiness is not by your achievements, because he doesn't care about political power, about wealth, about intellectual ascents, about religious activities. None of us are worthy, but it's by God's grace that we know who Jesus is. Glory to the God in the highest, the angel said, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Another version says, on those on whom his favor rests. It doesn't say that God came to save everybody. It says he came to bring peace to those in whom he is pleased. In other words, if you receive the message of the Savior, if you understand that Jesus is the Messiah, if you know that Jesus is Lord, it's not because you have earned it or deserved it. It's because God is pleased to choose you.
Amen.
Just like a bunch of night shift workers in the Judean countryside. What did they do? What did they do to deserve the revelation of who God is and how he'll come to save the world? They did nothing. He just had mercy. Because that's what God does. He has mercy. Who would you choose to represent all people? God chose shepherds, and they went out to tell the good news of the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. They went out and were, these people that we probably wouldn't have wanted to invite to our house for dinner, all of a sudden received this message from angels, and when they saw what it actually meant, they were so transformed by the good news that they said, I gotta go tell somebody. And they went out to say, my God saved me. He is my Messiah, my rescuer, and he is the Lord. He has the ultimate authority in my life. Perhaps, just perhaps, you also are chosen to tell. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your mercy. We give you thanks for your grace. You are a God who has met us in our lowly estate. You did not choose us because we are wealthy or powerful, because we're intelligent or well-spoken, because we look good, smell good, act good. You didn't choose us because we're religious and we're good people. No. You met us when we deserved it least. You revealed your mercy and your grace to us, and you showed us that you are a God who is not a respecter of persons. You are not impressed by human achievements. You just simply pour out your love and your grace on whom your favor rests. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. And I pray for myself and for my friends that we will, this Christmas season, we will reflect on what that means. That if we know who Jesus is, if we understand why he has come, it is not because we are better. It is simply because you are merciful. And we pray, Lord, that you will fill us with such gratitude in our hearts. The knowledge that God the Father sent God the Son to be the sacrifice for our sin and make us right with you. That we would be filled with such gratitude that we would go out and proclaim the good news to those around us. Transform us in such a way that we want to share the message that you have shared with us. And so, Lord, would you glorify yourself through us? Would you transform us? Would you make us into the men and women, the boys and girls that you call us?